Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And now Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This again is the word of God. This morning, in our series on the Ten Commandments, we've come to a transition point. And I'll talk about that transition point in just a moment. But before I do that, I want to remind us of the purpose of the Ten Commandments, of the purpose of the law. Because I realized that over the last few weeks, I've had to see some very challenging things to us as a church congregation. And while I believe that the things I've said have been biblical, and that I've, as far as I know, been faithful in handling the Word of God, and I also realize that in doing so, as your preacher, I'm going to have to say things that are uncomfortable to us, that challenge our thinking, challenge our behavior, challenge our actions, and that's never a comfortable thing for anybody to do. I also want to make sure that I'm not just constantly clobbering you all over the head with the law, with the Ten Commandments, at the expense of the grace of the gospel. So I want to take a moment this morning and just remind ourselves of the purpose of the law. If you remember in our first series on the Ten Commandments, I said that the law has a threefold purpose, or there are three uses to the law, to the Ten Commandments. And the first purpose, the first use of the law, is to show us God's glory and His holiness, and in turn, show us our own sinfulness. So the law, the Ten Commandments, they reveal the very character and nature of God Himself and show us how high His holy standards of morality are. And when we see that, when we see God's holiness and His holy standards, we should be devastated to see how sinful we are, how far short of the mark we've fallen in living up to His holy standards. And when we see our sin, brothers and sisters, we should be reminded of just how much we need a Savior. The Ten Commandments, in reflecting God's holiness to us and revealing our sinfulness to us, the Ten Commandments act as a signpost to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit uses the law to lead sinners to repentance of their sins and faith in Jesus. Now that means two things. First thing it means is, if you are among us this morning, or if you're listening this morning and you have not yet turned to Christ in repentance and faith, you must realize that you are under the condemnation of the law of God. As you hear these sermons about God's law, about what God expects from you, what His holy moral standards are, you should realize, again, just how far short of God's mark you have fallen. And if you continue to refuse to follow the signpost to Jesus Christ, you are sealing up your eternal condemnation. So the call here for you this morning with this first use of the law is, don't ignore the signpost. Heed the warning that God is giving you in the law, because for all who do repent and turn towards the mercy of God that is found in Jesus Christ, there is grace to be had. There is forgiveness for all of your lawlessness in the blood of Jesus Christ. The law is calling out to you, repent of your sin, trust in Christ for your salvation. The second thing this first use of the law means is that if you are currently already trusting in Christ for your salvation, the law also leads you to the cross of Christ, where upon the cross we see the one who obeyed the whole law for us. We see, as the children of God, the blood which washes us clean of our unlawfulness. And with eyes of faith, we see the one who clothes us in his righteousness so that we can stand before the holy God, knowing that, having been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we stand forgiven, we stand accepted as holy and clean in the sight of the holy God, knowing that because Christ also, the one who obeyed the whole law for us, also rose from the dead, we too are promised the gift of resurrection life in Jesus. The law as a signpost to Christ for God's people, for the ones who have repented and are trusting in Christ, the law becomes a great reminder to us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the first purpose of the law, to show us God's glory, to show us our sin, and to act as a signpost which leads us to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Secondly, the law serves to restrain evil. When we hear the law, we are reminded that there are very real consequences to our sin. As I said already, for those who reject Christ, the ultimate consequence to your sin is eternal condemnation. But even for the Christian, the law, the Ten Commandments, reminds us of the consequences of our sin. Yes, for those who accept Christ by faith, they are set free from the condemnation of the law. When we break God's law, if you are trusting in Christ, it does not bring on to you God's judgment. But we must still live with the consequences of breaking God's law. Not remembering the Sabbath, for example, which we talked about last Sunday, has very real consequences to our spiritual health and to the spiritual health of our children. Murdering, stealing, committing adultery, these sins are forgiven too in the blood of Christ, but they do carry with them real world consequences which affect our lives right now in this world. Again, we may not stand condemned before God if we truly repent of our sin and trust in Christ. We know God has forgiven us if we confess our sin to him, but we must still live with the consequences of those actions. And so when we hear the law, when we hear the Ten Commandments, we are reminded of those consequences. And the law serves, hopefully, the law serves the purpose of restraining evil, even in the lives of God's people. Thirdly, then, for those who do repent of their sins and trust in Christ for their salvation, the law, the Ten Commandments, teaches us how to live lives of gratitude to our holy God. The law teaches us how to live lives which glorify and honor God. And that is the goal of the Christian life. The goal is to glorify and honor and enjoy God. And the law teaches us how to do that. All of God's true children have a sincere desire on some level to live a life that glorifies their creator, their sustainer, their redeemer, their defender, their friend. The law teaches us how to do that. So God not only saves us, God not only redeems us, he then teaches us how to live. And he teaches us that through the Ten Commandments. When we think of this threefold purpose of the law, then, hopefully we can see how it is that the law is really an act of grace. It's a gracious act of God to reveal his gloriness and holiness to us. It's a gracious act of God to show us our sin. As painful as that is, it's an act of grace for God to show us our sin and lead us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's an act of God's grace to give us the law as a means through which our own sin, our own evil is restrained. It's an act of God's grace to not only save us, but also teach us how to live in a way that glorifies him and is ultimately good for us. So I I just hope, I wanted to take a few moments and remind us of these truths, and I hope that as we continue through this series on the Ten Commandments, and we hear the hard things, the things that challenge our hearts, the things that strike at the idols in our lives, I hope that we remember that for us, as the children of God, as Christians, God is indeed, through the law, doing an incredibly gracious work in our lives. Well, as I said this morning, we've come to a transition in our series on the Ten Commandments. Many of you remember the passage in Matthew where Jesus is asked, which is the greatest commandment? And Christ responds by saying, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he goes on, and the second is like it. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And I said this before, but it's important to remember, Jesus was not replacing the Ten Commandments when he said that. Jesus was summarizing the Ten Commandments when he gave that answer. And when Jesus stated that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, he was summarizing the first four commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself graven images. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. To love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind means that you follow those four commandments, that you seek with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind to obey those first four commandments. And now we come to the second six commandments. This morning, starting with the fifth commandment. And the focus on these commandments is indeed loving your neighbor. And who is your neighbor, by the way? Your neighbor is everybody, including your enemies. The Bible's very clear about that. These second six commandments focus on loving your neighbor as yourself. So the first four commandments have a vertical focus. They're focused on our relationship with God and to God. The second six commandments have a horizontal focus. They focus on our relationships with one another. And it's important to note, brothers and sisters, it is absolutely impossible to keep the second six commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself, if you are not striving to keep the first four commandments, and vice versa. You can't separate these two great commandments, to love God and love your neighbor. If you're not striving to love the Lord properly, if you're not striving to honor him, you will never love others properly. You'll never properly love others if you don't first love God and have his law and have his word be your standard for true neighborly love. And if you claim to love the Lord and yet do not love your neighbor, even your enemy, you're lying. And you're not truly loving the Lord with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. The love of God will always lead to loving others. So let me say this. Let me also say this as we move into these last six commandments. It's going to be inevitable that some of these commandments encroach upon the political sphere, or at least encroach upon issues which our culture considers to be political issues. And that's because the law of God is the ultimate standard for both morality and justice, not just for Christians, but for the whole creation. And we live in a world which has abandoned God's standards of perfect love, perfect morality, perfect justice. So as we go through these last six commandments, while I will never be a political preacher, meaning I'm not going to stand up here and promote one political party or one political candidate or anything like that, it's going to be inevitable that some of the applications are to these commandments are going to touch upon political issues. And really, that's because those issues, such as the sanctity of human life, God's standard for human sexuality, they aren't ultimately political in nature. They are issues of true morality, issues of true justice, and God alone in his law has defined what is moral, what is just, what is true. There is no justice, there is no morality apart from God's law. So I just bring that to your attention so that you can prepare yourselves. I ask again, like I said in my opening prayer, that you take what I say, examine it, not in light of secular culture, not in light of your political preferences, but examine it in light of God's word. And if it's true, if it holds up under the searchlight of scriptures, then store it up in your hearts. But if it proves false, again, as I pray every week, let it fall away and be forgotten. But I just want you to know it's not my goal to be political at all. I'm simply striving to rightly handle the word of God and apply it here in our current culture and society. So with all of that being said, let's now look at this fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. And as usual, we want to ask those two questions we've been asking every week. What does this commandment require of us? And what does it forbid? And we'll see what is required in the fifth commandment is far more than just simply honoring your father and your mother, honoring your earthly parents. Instead, this commandment is requiring a much broader obedience to all authority placed in your lives. And likewise, what is forbidden then is the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongs to those in authority over us. Now the question is, how do we know that this commandment is not simply limited to honoring our parents? Where does this idea that the fifth commandment applies or is requiring us to honor all those in position over authority, honor all those in positions of authority over us come from? Because it's not obvious from either our Old Testament scripture or our New Testament scripture that this is what the commandment requires. So to help us understand that broader scope to the fifth commandment, let's go back to the creation account. Because the family, just like the Sabbath that we talked about last week, is a creation ordinance. It was ordained, it was established by God himself in the work of creation. It predated the giving of the law. At the creation, the family was the only divinely instituted structure, the only divinely instituted hierarchy to human life. Adam and Eve were told to procreate and populate the earth, and it would have been understood that as they procreated, their children were to honor and obey them just as they would honor and obey their heavenly Father. In the creation, it was God's design ultimately that everything be organized and governed through the covenant family. But then something happened. Our first parents sinned. Our first parents rebelled and brought sin into the entire human race. And thus, sin corrupted creation. It corrupted the human race. It corrupted man's relationship to God. And it corrupted man's relationship to each other, including the family unit. And so after the fall, God established other forms of authority. Primarily, he established the church and he established the state. One would be given to govern the religious life of God's people. In the Old Testament, this was expressed through the nation of Israel. And the governing of the religious life of God's people in the Old Testament was done through the prophets and the priests. They were the ones who were entrusted with the ministry of the word. They were the ones who were entrusted with offering up the sacrifices, with overseeing the religious life of God's people. They were the ones entrusted with the proclamation of the coming promised Messiah. And, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus himself fulfills the ministry of the priests and the prophets. He is the better prophet. We heard this in our series on Hebrews, right? He is the better prophet, and that he is the full revelation of God to us. He's the better priest. We heard he's the great high priest. He's the one who has offered up in his own body the final sacrifice for sins. And he is the one who is now interceding for us, his people, before God's throne in heaven. So Christ fulfilled his Old Testament authorities of prophets and priests, but he did not leave the church. He did not leave his people without governing authorities. He appointed first the apostles, who laid the foundation for the New Testament church, and in turn, those apostles, acting upon the authority that Christ himself gave them, appointed elders, men to rule, and men to teach and instruct the church of Christ. And we are called to honor and submit to those who are entrusted with leading the church. We are called to submit to our elders, just as we are commanded to honor and submit to our parents. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders, meaning the leaders in the church, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. The church is a divinely appointed extension of the parental authority established and given in the creation account, most clearly evidenced by the fact that the New Testament refers to elders, to pastors, to ministers as fathers. 1 Corinthians 4:15, the elders are referred to as fathers. Well, likewise, God established civil authority, what we sometimes call the state, all those who are appointed to serve and govern civil society. Again, in the Old Testament, God appointed judges and eventually kings to rule over the civil life of his people. And then in the New Testament, while God's people are no longer a theocratic nation state like the nation of Israel, but rather a spiritual body, we still have a call to submit to our governing authorities. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will ensure judgment. He's talking about government there. He's talking about civil magistrates. And if anybody here thinks they're the exception to that command from the Apostle Paul because of the nature of our current governing authorities, you should know the Apostle Paul wrote that under the rule of Emperor Nero, who was famous for taking Christians, impaling them on stakes, lighting their bodies on fire, and using them as lanterns in his garden. So if Paul could say that, living under Emperor Nero, I'm fairly certain that we today can heed this command in our current political climate. The state, just like the church, is a divinely appointed extension of the parental authority established in the creation account. And just as church leaders are referred to as fathers in the New Testament, civil authorities are indeed at times referred to as fathers and mothers in the Bible as well. Isaiah 49:23 speaks of kings and queens being as foster fathers and nursing mothers. So the Christian is reminded in the fifth commandment that we have an obligation to God to respect and honor all authorities placed over us. But what does it mean to honor? What does it mean to honor our fathers and mothers, be they our parents, our elders, our church government? Well, let's look at the New Testament passage this morning quickly, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, because the Apostle Paul's instructions in Ephesians, they're very helpful for us to understand what it means to honor our father and mother. This is sort of the New Testament commentary on the fifth commandment. So let me just give a brief background to this passage. The book of Ephesians was a letter written to a local church congregation in the ancient Greek city of Ephesus. The letter has a grand focus on the church body, the body of Christ. And the second half of the book, which is where our passage is found, deals with the implications of the gospel in the lives of God's people, basically answering the question, what does it mean to live as the people of God? And so Paul in our passage from Ephesians 6 begins to address the Christian family relationship. And here he is specifically speaking about the relationship between children and parents. But again, it's applicable to all levels of authority in our lives. What we say about what it means to obey and honor our earthly parents here from Ephesians 6 can easily apply to what it means to obey and honor any earthly authority placed over us by God. It's interesting, by the way, and worth pointing out, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, he assumes Christian or children were part of the church in Ephesus. This letter that he wrote to the church was intended to be read to the entire congregation, most likely within the context of a gathered worship service. And verse 1, chapter 6, he addresses children directly. And I say that to remind all of us that the covenant children of our church, they belong among the covenant people of God every Lord's Day. Children, your place is right here with us every Sabbath day, worshiping along with us, learning what it means to be a Christian, being fed by the ministry of the word. This is where you belong, both as a child of believing parents and as a child of God himself. And Paul, in speaking to children, he instructs them, this is very interesting, he instructs them as if the children are Christians. He's assuming the children of believers are believers themselves. He doesn't just say to the children, obey your parents because it's the nice moral thing to do. Rather, he says, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul is assuming that the children of believers are in the Lord, that they are believers themselves. And he bases this call to obedience upon the grounds that the children in the church do indeed have a desire to glorify God in their lives. So what does this call to obey mean? Well, in the Greek that the New Testament was originally written in, it means simply that you listen. Not just hear, but you actually listen to your father and mother with a sincere desire to do as they say, and with a sense of respect for them as authorities placed over you by God himself. That's what it means to obey. That's ultimately what it means to honor your father and mother. It means truly listening to them, turning your attention to them, to what they say or write, taking it to heart, and in response, acting upon their instructions. And why are children to do this? Why are we all called to obey the authorities placed over us by God? There are two reasons Paul gives in our passage. The first is, quite simply, he says we are to obey because this is right. That's what he says. Obey your parents, this is right. That's not simply a statement of morality. Rather, what Paul is doing there is he is referring to what some have called natural law. He's essentially saying that it is so painfully obvious from the created order itself, what some people call nature, that parents, the ones who birthed you, the ones who raise you, the one who give you shelter and food and protect you and instruct you, should be honored and obeyed. It's so obvious that even the children of non-believers know this is the right thing to do. But then secondly, Paul says we are to honor and obey our parents because this is not only natural law, it is also part of God's divine law. This is why Paul quotes the fifth commandment. Because not only did God establish and commanded honor and obedience in the order of creation, but also because God has commanded it in his moral law, we are to do it. We are to honor our fathers and mothers. We are to honor all those in authority over us, especially as God's covenant people. And ultimately, by honoring our fathers and mothers and all that that phrase represents, again, our parents, the government, church elders, we are indeed honoring and obeying God himself. Our obedience to our parents or to our elders or to our civil government is counted as obedience to God. Now, it should be said, this is not that this command to honor our fathers and mothers, this command to obey and honor the authorities God has placed over us in our lives, it is not a universal command. And what I mean by that is, it does not apply in all cases and at all times, because we know that our earthly authorities are fallible and sinful. Ultimately, only God has the true authority over every sphere of life, be it the family, the church, or the state. And so God's law ultimately supersedes any law or order or commandment given to us by our earthly authorities. And we see even in the Bible that there are times when God's people must disobey earthly authorities. Daniel, and bowing down to the golden idol, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or how about the apostles in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, when the Jewish authorities command the apostles to stop preaching the gospel, and Peter responds by saying that they must obey God rather than man. And so there are times when we as Christians must disobey our authorities. G.I. Williamson said that when any person with authority, such as a parent, a minister, a governor, and so on, transgresses the limits placed upon his authority, then the Christian may resist and the Christian ought to resist. Man cannot supplant God's law. Our ultimate allegiance as Christians is to God, is to his kingdom, is to his king Jesus Christ, and our allegiance is ultimately to his law. So what is being called for here is not blind obedience, but rather obedience that is contingent upon the authorities in our earthly lives acting properly under divine law. Now, one thing we notice concerning this command, and both our passages from Exodus 20 and Ephesians 6 makes note of this, is we notice the fifth commandment comes with a promise. It's the first commandment that actually has something promised with it. We are to obey this commandment so that we may live long in the land. And we'll close our time this morning briefly looking at this promise. What does it mean? What is this promise about? Because for some of us, this is probably a little confusing. Many of us know people who have honored their parents who did not live long, who died at what we would consider an early age. So did God not keep his promise to them? Or does this promise mean something else? Well, it obviously means something else. And there are two ways to look at this promise. The first way that folks understand this promise is that it's a general proverb. Basically a statement of wisdom that says that, you know, if you listen to your parents' instructions, if you obey the civil authorities and the laws of the land, if you heed the spiritual instruction and guidance and of the authority of your church leadership, then you're more likely to stay out of trouble, stay out of harm's way, have good associations, be spared of bad habits, develop good spiritual habits, and all of these things can contribute to a longer and more fulfilling life. So this understanding would say this is less of a promise and more of a statement of general wisdom about honoring your father and mother. If you honor and obey your authorities, it can lead, if God is willing, to a longer life. And there's certainly some truth to that thought, but I think there's a more complete way to understand this promise. And here I think is the true nature of the promise that we will live long in the land. When this promise was given, originally in Exodus 20, at Mount Sinai, the Israelites at the mountain would have understood this phrase, long in the land, as living long in the land where God was leading them, the promised land. And the promised land ultimately, finally, is not about that little geographical area that we call Israel. We talked about this in our series in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews said that Father Abraham, the one to whom the land promise was originally given, Abraham's ultimate hope was not in an earthly city, an earthly land, but rather, the author of Hebrews says, his hope was in a heavenly city, a heavenly land whose foundations are laid by God himself. The physical promised land is a type and a shadow of the eternal promised land, the heavenly city that all of God's people would one day occupy. That's the point of what the author of Hebrews was saying. Ultimately, the earthly promised land was a type and shadow of the new creation itself. The new creation where heaven and earth will one day become married into one grand eternal land with no sickness and no sin and no death and no sorrow and no grieving. That is the true, ultimate, final promised land. The promised land where God will make his dwelling place among us forever. And so the promise of living long in the land is about ultimately living forever in a place where God would live with us, where he would be our God and we would be our his people. This is the promise that comes along with obeying the fifth commandment. Eternal life in a new creation where we will live with God himself in perfect fellowship and harmony with God and in perfect fellowship and harmony with one another, all under the greatest and ultimate authority of all, King Jesus. This is a promise, brothers and sisters. It's not just a statement of general wisdom. It's a promise. It's a promise for all who would indeed submit to the authorities God has placed over us in our earthly lives. But more than that, it's a promise for all who ultimately submit to his authority. When we honor our earthly authorities, we are honoring God, brothers and sisters. To honor our earthly fathers and mothers, even if at times they don't act honorably, is to, by faith, honor our Heavenly Father. And again, we have to ask, isn't that what we desire to do? Don't we desire to honor our Heavenly Father? I sincerely hope all of us have some spark of that desire in our hearts to honor God. Because after all, he's not only the God who made us, not only the God who redeemed us, he's not only the God who sustains us, but he is also the perfect Father. A Father who will not lose his patience with us. A Father who will never leave or forsake us. A Father who will withhold nothing good from us. A Father who never acts dishonorably or unjustly or immorally. A Father who is worthy to be obeyed. A Father who loves us so much that for our sake he gave his only beloved and begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that all who come to Christ in faith can be forgiven of their sins and be adopted as sons and daughters into the family of our perfectly holy, perfectly loving Heavenly Father. So ultimately, the fifth commandment gives us this great call, a call to honor God by honoring his King. His King, Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate, the heart of what this command is really getting at. And one of the ways we honor the Father and honor his King, Jesus, is by coming to Jesus by faith, receiving the gift of salvation, and in turn, going forward to honor all those whom God himself has established as human authorities over us in our earthly lives. Again, Jesus said it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the ultimate call here in the fifth commandment. And out of that commandment comes a great and wonderful promise that if we honor, if we obey God, and if we serve our King, Jesus Christ, we will indeed live forever in the great eternal land of promise, that great eternal creation-wide promised land that the Lord our God is indeed giving us.